You too? Awesome. We have level. Good morning, everyone. How are we all this morning? Cold? It's not that bad. It's a Canberra winter. What did you expect? Does anyone remember? Sorry, I'm just going to lose my jacket here. It's getting warm. Well, you haven't been playing guitar for the last 45 minutes. I'm making a good mess of myself here, aren't I? That's better. Right. I've got some really good news for today. Deborah's last message involved... Where is Deborah? There she is. Involved us jumping through just about every scripture in the... No, it wasn't quite that bad. But she covered a lot of ground, didn't she? That was a couple of weeks ago. Today, you're really lucky. We're going to focus on one book. And it's not even a big one. It's a little one. I had a real sense as I was praying about this message. And I just... God said, go into Hosea. I went, Hosea? Okay, cool. So I dug into Hosea. Who's read it? Yep, good. It's a bit of a powerful message, isn't it? When I was thinking about it, as I was reading it and doing some research and everything, I got the sense this was God's sort of... He was being really practical and really taking his message and putting it in really obvious form, but he wasn't subtle at all. He's like, it's a 4x2 across the back of the head of the Israeli, of the Northern Kingdom. So as I was doing some research, I really wanted to... The theme we've been looking at the moment is the character of God, God's characters, his characteristics. And one of... I got this thing on Hosea, and I'm like, okay, Lord, well, where does this fit? And you'll see, it does. But it's not a book that any of us jump to first, is it? No. It's probably not in your top 10, books of the Bible to go reading. So let me just pray, and we'll dig into it because it's going to be really, it's kind of fun. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this morning for your presence here. Holy Spirit, you're here. You know every one of our needs. You know our heart. You know where we're at. Lord, I just thank you that you have spoken already. Lord, just through this message, through this minor prophet, Lord, that you'll speak a new, fresh message to each one of us this morning. That, Lord, that the as Marjorie likes to say, the one thing that you want out of this message, Lord, you'll get each one of us to grab that one thing and work out where that belongs in our lives. So, Lord, I thank you for your presence this morning. And, Lord, just use this word now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was prepping, I like to do some research and read what others have written about something like this because, there's a lot of material. I don't think... we quite realise how much material is out there these days and how much you can learn. It's just amazing. So as I was starting to write my message, I came across a piece from Crosswalk and they actually had a really good little summary. And I read it and went, yeah, I'm just going to plagiarise that. So props to them. This is their words, not mine, but I thought it was a really good summary. So just let's set the scene. It's hard to imagine many believers jumping at the chance to live out Hosea's personal and prophetic calling. I mean, sure, if surrendering one's life to God and fulfilling the lonely duties of an Old Testament prophet wasn't hard enough, Hosea might hold the title of having one of the most unique and difficult callings of all of Scripture. Instructed by God to minister to a confused and unfaithful people in a state of moral decline. Hosea was also told to marry a prostitute and remain faithful to her in marriage, even while she continued in her line of work. However, while the life of Hosea served as an illustration of God's faithfulness and endless love for his people in the midst of their unfaithfulness, today there are lessons to be learned from the book of Hosea that should challenge and encourage believers in their relationship with God. I thought that was a really good description. So let's jump in and have a look at the book. So not surprisingly, if you've got a Bible there, I'm going to get you to turn to the book of Hosea. Okay, some background. Hosea was called by God to minister to the northern kingdom of Israel. So this is after the split of the northern and southern kingdoms. So after the Babylonian exile and after the split. From around 755 BC to 710 BC. He lasted through the reign of seven kings. Now, when a nation has seven kings in a 45-year period, one would suggest that things are not going well when you have that sort of leadership turmoil. Up till the Assyrian invasion in 722 BC. So he actually ministered beyond the Assyrian invasion. So a little bit of context. If we go back a period of time, I can't exactly remember, to the Babylonian exile, the 70-year Babylonian exile. That was a couple of hundred years earlier. That was God trying to get his people's attention. He got their attention. Unfortunately, it didn't stick. And you ended up with the separation of the southern and the northern kingdoms. And we're now in this situation around 750-740 BC, where it's not going well again. The southern kingdom at this point was still faithful to God's call. The northern kingdom had well and truly walked away from their calling as God's people. So Hosea, as it said in the introduction there, was called to marry a prostitute. Under Levitical law, that was a death by stoning offence. And for you, if you want references, Leviticus 20:10. But if you can kind of think, yeah, the Levitical law applied during periods where the Levites were active, the worship was active, and things were happening. This is not the Northern Kingdom. Let's just say that the Northern Kingdom was a much more permissive society, I think is a good way of describing it. Okay? It was pretty much anything goes. It didn't really matter what you believed. You know, you could worship Baal, you could worship whoever. It was a real... Remind you of anywhere? Okay. This is where I think the context becomes really interesting. Do you think Hosea would have been held in high esteem in his community for this decision? Would many of people understood it? No. I suggest that this was something that personally cost him, professionally cost him as a prophet, and socially probably outcasted him. And Gomer as well, his wife as well. So he's called into this situation where is he not only preaching to a group who don't want him there about a God they don't really care about anymore in a social and moral situation that's becoming a mess. Okay? That's his calling. As they said in the introduction, yeah, being an Old Testament prophet was hard enough. Add the personal element for him with his wife. Because if you think of Isaiah and Ezekiel and a lot of the others, they didn't have this personal connection. It was, yeah, they were preaching to the people. For Hosea, it was personal. This was really, really personal for him. So this book is about God's faithfulness, even when his people aren't, and his ability to stick it out despite what his people do. One thing about the Trinity and the Father, when he decides to do something and put his mind to something, he ain't going to change it. He puts his mind to something, he does it, he sticks with it. And that includes every one of us. When he decides that I like you, I want you, he sticks with you. Like glue. He never gives up, never stops. And this is an example of it. Hosea never, ever gave up. For 45 years, which is only a few more years less than I've been on this planet, he stuck at it. He didn't give up, not once. So, what can we learn from Hosea? I'm going to contend there's about five lessons. So for those who like to take notes, here you go. Lesson number one. We're going to do it nice and structured for those who like structure. Lesson number one. Sin leads to confusion, forgetfulness, and destruction. Did the Northern Kingdom get to where it was quickly? No. It took generations. Yeah, each generation, someone forgets something. Each generation, they went, oh, that's not important. Each generation took another step. Anyone heard of the frog boiling analogy? Yep. Same thing. It happens to societies. How often does God reawaken his people? If we look at church history, about every 150 to 200 years. Why that time? Well, that's about five, six generations, seven generations, depending on how you spread it out. You see, God steps in, things change, societies change, and then they slow. Humans are like this, where each generation just thinks it's, that was them, doesn't apply to me. For Hosea, as I said before, it was personal. This was in his life, in his family, in his marriage. It's not just, that's happening to society. Society isn't some vague, amorphous concept. Society is us, our entire group here. It's all the individual choices we make determine our society's destination, every single one of us. It's not just about, in an Australian context, not just about the group of people on the hill here in Canberra. They don't make the choices. We make choices every single day, and that determines our destiny. Have a look at Hosea 4. If you turn your Bible to Hosea 4. The New Living has this as the Lord's judgment against Israel. It's actually 4 and 5. You can read through the whole thing. Let's just say this is Hosea, was written by Hosea. It's God's word. God doesn't mince any words on this one. He's kind of telling it like he thinks about it. He's pretty straight up. How prosperous Israel is, a luxuriant vine loaded with fruit. But the richer the people get, the more pagan altars they build. The more bountiful their harvests, the more beautiful their sacred pillars, the hearts of the people are fickle. They are guilty and must be punished. The Lord will break down their altars, smash their sacred pillars. Then they will say, we have no king because we didn't fear the Lord. But even if we had a king, what could he do for us anyway? They spout empty words. They make covenants they don't intend to keep. So injustice springs up among them like poisonous weeds in a farmer's field. You can read the rest of the next two chapters. But that little intro gives you a good picture of what God's going. Yeah, his point. It's not about the money. It's not about the pillars or the altars. It's about people's hearts. And you can read right through that. The idols that they worship, the sin that they do. It's just a constant refrain. What is interesting in this? And where did I put my note? Where did I put my note? Everybody is noted. If you read through these chapters, leaders are noted, priests are noted, common folk are noted, everyone's in there. It's not an indictment on one group. God's having a go at the whole society. So what happened was that it started small and it just progressed. And it got more and more away from God's plan. The sin itself probably started small and personal. It was a decision not to follow a Levitical mandate. It was a decision to not One thing or another, it doesn't matter what it was something that was a decision, and each person made a decision, and the society moved away. The interesting thing is that as they did that, they began to forget. So societies have memories. Who generally finds that their week is the same? What do you expect your week to be this week? Probably similar to last week, right? Fundamentally. Yeah, we have some different things we're doing, but we follow patterns, don't we? And habits, we all do. That's normal. You don't spend 20 minutes debating which coloured socks to wear. Oh, I hope you don't. You make a decision. We make a whole lot of decisions. It makes life simpler. If we had to make every decision from the ground up from first principles, you'd never get anything done. So we all have habits and patterns. When those habits and patterns are sinful, they lead us away from God. When those habits and patterns are good, they lead us towards Him. And it's really easy to let habits and patterns sit in that walk you away. This is what happened to the Israelites, the Northern Kingdom. They walked away, step by little step. Each step didn't seem that big, but it was. So, lesson number two. Personal sin doesn't stay personal for long. In this particular case, I think I wouldn't be surprised if God had actually been trying to get the Israelis' attention for hundreds of years. Hosea, in a way, is kind of the back end of the prophetic grouping. He's there are more after him, but he's kind of there shouting from the hilltops what everyone probably already knew. Would we say there has been a standards decline in moral standards across the Western world in the last 50 years?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. It's pretty obvious. But lots of people are saying it. Is anyone paying any attention? Sometimes. Sometimes not. Sorry? Some are, some aren't. But as a society, as a whole, it's about our personal choices. Personal sin doesn't stay personal for long. Lots of things happen in private. A lot of sin happens in the dark, doesn't it? Either physically or emotionally, spiritually, whatever. Sin loves the dark, doesn't like the light. There have been many people over history who called out those things. I can think John and Charles Wesley in particular, if you go back to the Wesleyan Revival, the 1800s, late 17, early 1800s. They called out things. Okay, but they also brought it through prayer. And they lived the standards they wanted to live. God will expose things to bring His renewal. He will bring things into light, and that can be really uncomfortable for people. So lesson number two, it doesn't always stay personal, but God can use it for good. Gomer's sin was probably one of those ones where it was known, but everyone kind of ignored it. I can't imagine that, as Gomer, for those who don't know, was Hosea's wife. Her sin was hidden, but it was known about. It hurt her, it hurt her family, and it hurt her community. But it wasn't advertised loudly, but everyone kind of knew. Does everyone know those sort of societal sins we have where we know about them, but no one really talks about them? Yeah, I think historically in the West, you go back 80 years, that was common. Does anyone have any black sheep in their family or stories from their family about the stepchild or the unknown thing? I know I have a couple in my family. History. That was probably what it was like back then. Hosea was shining a light on it. And his marriage to Gomer was actually a really big torch onto a societal problem. Now we start getting to the point of the book. It's interesting. Everything we've talked about now is actually the background, isn't it? It's the society, it's the situation that it's all happened in. So what's the message God's trying to give? His message is number three. God is faithful, even if we, his people, are not. This is the biggest lesson of the book. If you actually look at it, Hosea's faithfulness, I think it's chapter 3. Let me just double check if I got that right. Yeah, beginning of chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. The next verse is actually really prophetic. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have any sexual relations with anyone, not even with me. This shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or prince and without sacrifices, pillars, priests, or even idols. But afterwards, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendant, their king. Anyone get an idea who they might be referencing? That's a messianic reference. In the last days, they will tremble with awe of the Lord and his goodness. So that's actually an end times reference in there, by the way, just buried in the bottom of. But what did Hosea have to do to get Gomer back? He had to buy her back. He had to pay a price. He redeemed her. Does anyone get the picture that's happening here? It's pretty good, isn't it? So God's faithful, and he will find a way, and he will redeem. Even when the situation in their society didn't look good, God still persisted with them. Did God know the outcome of Hosea and Gomer's lives? Of course he did. Did he know where Israel was going to go? Yep. Did it get remarkably better at the end of Hosea's ministry? I'd like to say yes, but I would suggest that the Assyrians coming in and plundering the northern kingdom and leading it to its ultimate destruction would probably say a no. So Hosea was faithful to his call. God was faithful in trying to rescue them. Did it work? Maybe for some. Did it work for the society? I would suggest no, it didn't. So God can be faithful, but ultimately it's our choice. We choose how we respond to him. In this particular situation, I don't think it actually mentions what happens to Gomer at the end. There's no conclusion for her. But Hosea did everything he could for her. Lesson 4, God can redeem, and restore. Again, this is looking at chapter 3 we just looked at. Hosea buys back his bride, and it's interesting that it was a bride. What's the church called? The bride. A parallel there as well. There's actually a future message in here as well, because it actually speaks to the ending of the sacrifices. Now, at that time, the northern kingdom had walked away, but at that time, the southern kingdom still existed and the temple existed and the sacrifices were still happening, but they would stop. Does anyone remember when they stopped? 70 AD with the sacking of Jerusalem by the Romans and the destruction of the temple. So it does actually speak to the ending of sacrifice. So again, another prophetic aspect to this little book. the last lesson. God is committed to the good of his people. The Northern Kingdom had been heading on this trajectory for a while. This wasn't a surprise to God. He knew what was happening. I'd suggest that he knew their choices would be. He knew that Hosea's life and message probably wouldn't change anything for those people at that society. May have changed some. But have any of you ever experienced a time where you've tried to help others through various situations, and no matter what you did, the decisions just kept going a different way and things didn't work? It's frustrating, isn't it? Can you imagine how God felt about this? I'm sure there was... But did he stop? Did he give up? No. He kept going and going. 45 years Hosea brought the same message. That must get a little wearying, frustrating. I can imagine he probably had nights he was just like, can I, yeah, talk to the Lord? Lord, yeah, we're done. Can I just like, yeah, leave? No, finished. I'm over this lot. Should we stop bringing grace to those we know when we're tired and frustrated and cranky and everything else? Nope. God didn't give up on them. He never stopped. He kept going and going and going and going. When you minister with somebody, when you pray with someone, do you know what the outcome's going to be in 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 12 months, 2 years? Nope. Does God? Yep. God kept going even though he knew the outcome. How much more should we keep going when we don't know the outcome? We don't know what he can do. Yeah? It's a powerful message that Hosea lived in a marriage that had unfaithfulness. He lived in that. He was told to do it. He did it. His obedience was one of his greatest character traits, this man. God called him to do something. He did it. Even when it was socially unpopular, even when it was incredibly personal, even when it cost him every single day, he did it. And God was faithful to him and to the people of the Northern Kingdom. Did Hosea's life touch people and change people's lives? I would say almost certainly. We don't get them recorded. One of my biggest frustrations with Scripture has always been, it's kind of like the highlights tour. There's a section in Paul between his Damascus conversion and the next time he pops up in Scripture and starts to actually begin his ministry. Do you know how many years that was? That's way more than that. 14 to 18 years. It's a long period of time. Why? Why? What happened in all those days? You look at the periods of all the New Testament writings and stuff, we kind of get little snapshots, don't we? We don't see the everyday. You don't see the Peter crying out in frustration over something one night because he's, you know, at the end of his rope over something. But that was real for them. They lived this journey with Jesus himself during that time. And then afterwards, same here. Hosea lived every day with this. Okay? We see the big macro picture. You don't see all the little things. God did. God saw when Hosea ministered to someone who was in a broken place. God saw his faithfulness every day. But like a society can stray away from God in lots of little steps, the same can happen in a positive side. It's that little step when you minister to someone. That next little step when you share a meal with someone, it's just little steps. Don't devalue the little steps. They're important. They mean something. Okay? God's calling you to do something that seems so trivial. But when you build a wall, everyone look around the building. What's this building built from? Bricks. Tens of thousands, probably. If I pull one brick out, is it going to fall down? Probably not. Probably not. Some bricks in my room, yeah, you're right. But if I pull half the bricks out of that wall, what's likely to happen? Yeah, great big hole. And I would suggest the ones that are left are probably going to come crashing down too because they haven't got the support of each other. So the little things matter. Okay? So just remember, as you go through our lives, and a lot of our lives is lots of little things, isn't it? No major huge stuff happens, likely to happen tomorrow. Everyone remember where they were when the Twin Towers came down, September 11, 2001? You might. that was a big event, wasn't it? Can I suggest there were a lot of little events that led up to that big event? Okay, a lot of those little events nobody saw. That was one of the problems. When they actually pulled the intelligence services together post 9/11, they ran a thing called the 9/11 Commission. They actually examined all the intelligence. First time they brought it all together. And they put it all together and went, it was pretty obvious, wasn't it? But the problem was it was lots of little events spread all over the place. I love the way God can do that. God can take, not that event, but God can take a whole bunch of little things. He's the master chess player. He knows how to move things around. And we are part of his story of what he's doing in the world. And those little events that you do, you don't know the effect. The little seed you plant, the way you watered, the way you grew someone else. The people who influenced and led Billy Graham to the Lord. How many, get to heaven, how many people did you see saved? I saw one. Yeah, it was Billy Graham. That's some pretty good fruit. But you don't know the effect. Every little piece all comes together. It's like bricks. So let's just... And Hosea's life was like that. He lived every day. He was faithful to what God called him to do, even though it was hard. He was obedient and he was faithful. And I think that, to me, was just a really good reminder that it's not about the big, huge things. It's about all the little things. Now, his particular ministry was a tough one. That was a hard one. But when I look at our society, I see some similarities. The word the Lord brought, I thought, was appropriate for that time. They were God's chosen people. They were called to a mission. They were called to a lifestyle. They were called to a set of laws. We're the bride. We've been grafted into that. We've been grafted in under grace, under his love and his grace. Isn't that awesome? But let's take that message to the people. Because I have, for those who don't know, I run an IT company here in Canberra. And I have a lot of staff. I don't personally know most of them. They're in other cities and elsewhere. But I have ministered to many over the period of running that company. One thing I'm absolutely convinced of is that the world that we inhabit here in the West is incredibly broken. It's not broken in big macroeconomic ways. It's broken in very personal, very, very deep ways in people's hearts and spirits. We have one of the things we set up quite a few years ago is an employee assistance program. And We recently did a survey, and one of the questions we asked our staff was about mental health. What was fascinating was a lot of the responses we got weren't positive, and a lot of people didn't even want to answer that set of questions because they didn't want it associated with them. We have a lot of people who are really, really hurting in our society. And I don't care whether what their stature is, their age, ethnicity, it's everywhere. I think the church and Jesus has the answer for that. I've lived it for 35 years. I think I've been a Christian now or something. I've seen what he's done in my life. I know what he's done in many of your lives. I know he's done amazing things, and I know he will continue to do it because that's who he is. He can be no other way. Hosea taught us about God's faithfulness. He doesn't give up. He doesn't stop. He continues to persist with his people no matter what. He will not stop. He cannot. That's the message for this morning. And if he's not going to stop, then I'm not going to stop. And Hosea lived that. Every day, he just walked it out step by step. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you came, you paid the price. Like Hosea redeemed Gomer, you redeemed us. You redeemed everyone who will bow their knee and accept the gift that you offer. And Lord, I just thank you so much for that. And that's just an amazing gift. Lord, you've blessed us so much in this nation. Lord, may your church rise up and reach out and touch people's lives. I know it will be very much on the one-on-one. It will be personal. It will be private. And Lord, I thank you that you want to heal people so much. Lord, may each one of us just open ourselves up to receive more of your Spirit so that we can step out and minister to others and be a blessing in their lives. Lord Jesus, just be with us this week, with each one of us. Give us opportunities to speak, to minister to others, to receive from you, to receive from others. Lord, may we as a community continue to be engaged with our wider community, with each other and with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed, everyone. Come and have a cuppa. Because I certainly need one. So, have a wonderful week. And come and join us.